Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10 tonight. Colossians 2, verses 4 through 10, talk about the Christian life or talk about the life of faith. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, writing to a group of believers, or at least professing believers that he has not met. He did not establish the church. He is familiar with their pastor, and he has heard very encouraging things about them. Verse number 4, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And that is a great portion of God's Word. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and for the privilege that we have tonight to not only read it, but to study it. So God, we seek Your direction, for we know that we are incapable of understanding, incapable of explaining Your Word outside of the divine enablement and help of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that not only would You, the Holy Spirit, help me as I teach tonight, but help those that hear. And God, we pray that together, by exalting and uplifting and expounding Your Word, that You would be glorified and that we would be helped by understanding Your Word. Help us to not be hearers only, but also doers. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen. The question for us tonight is this: when we think about our spiritual health or our spiritual vitality, are all churches equal? Whether they have steeples or whether they don't, is it really okay as long as we go to church? Or are all Baptist churches equal? Is all preaching equal? Is all teaching equal? The question really is, are the spiritual results the same regardless of what kind of church you attend or what kind of teaching or preaching you are under? Are the spiritual results the same? Just because it is called a church doesn't mean it's really a biblical church, right? Paul said in verses 1 through 3 that he had struggled in a great conflict to minister to God's people. He denied himself so that he may see God's people conduct themselves according to Scripture, be knit together in love, and that they would come to a deeper and fuller understanding of the truths of God's Word. That was his desire, that God's people would conduct themselves according to the Scriptures, would be knit together in love, and would come to a deeper and fuller understanding of God's Word. And he said that was a conflict, that was a struggle. And here, he states that he did those things, he said those things to them in verses 1 through 3, so that he might warn them about the battle in which they must now wage. For us to grow and for us to be healthy spiritually, it is a battle. Amen? There are many things that come our way. The Bible says three main opponents that we have to face are our flesh, the world, and the devil. And they don't sleep. We must battle them to grow. Now, there are three short paragraphs in this passage that we read. Verses 4 and 5 make up one little short paragraph. Verses 6 and 7 make up the second, and verses 8 through 10 make up the third. So we're going to sort of take them by paragraph and take the main thought from each one about the Christian life. Number one, the discipline of the Christian life. And this I say, lest any man should... The idea here is that any man should what? Beguile you with enticing words. The Christian life is not a life to be lived as if nothing mattered. It does matter. It does matter what preaching you're under. It does matter what church you go to. It does matter that you grow, that you mature. And the Christian life demands discipline, doesn't it? Choosing and exposing ourselves to that which is in accordance with God's pleasing conduct and cohesive love with others and better understanding of Scripture, those things are important and require discipline. How many would agree with me tonight? It would have been easier to stay at home tonight. Yes? We come home, right? Tired from work, tired from doing what you did today. It would have been easier to give in to that recliner. But you came. Hopefully you came because the Holy Spirit has drawn you here so that you can learn from the Word of God. It's discipline. That's all it is. For these things to be true in our life, for there to be pleasing conduct and cohesive love and better understanding, I have to have a disciplined life, and you do as well. We can't just be nilly-willy. I remember there was a preacher in Tennessee at a small little church, and there would be some Sundays he would come, and he would stand before the people, and he'd say, "Listen, I don't have anything to preach to you today. So I watched TV all week, and I didn't study a bit." And he would do that quite often. That's undisciplined, say amen. If we are going to grow, if we are going to have pleasing conduct and love for one another and better understanding of Scripture, we have to be disciplined. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. Notice his concern. Now, Paul knows there is coming an opportunity in which there will be the temptation to discount and devalue what is truly spiritually important. He knows that there will be those who will come and will beguile them. The idea of beguiling them is to delude them, to deceive them, to mislead them, or to lead them astray. And he says, let me stop there. There's always something to beguile us. There's always something to lead us astray. There's always something to mislead us. Amen? Even in the church. Right? But he says they will beguile you with enticing words or with persuasive arguments or with fleshly reasonings. also, he says, that he had struggled for their spiritual warfare because he knew that there would be those who would come in and would try to pluck off the undisciplined. They would come in and they would major on the minors. They would appeal to the flesh over the spirit, and those who were undisciplined would be easily enticed and beguiled. You know, sometimes it seems as if everyone is on the same page. Everyone is about grace, and everyone is about Christ, and everyone is about love and forgiveness and repentance, until they are distracted by someone or something more appealing. Normally, something that appeals to their fleshly desires are their own contribution to their salvation. So Paul says, listen, I told you all those things about the need for godly conduct and about knitting together with love and coming to a fuller understanding of Scripture, because that's the discipline you need if you're going to withstand this beguiling of enticing words. But not only notice Paul's concern, but here in verse number 5, we have Paul's celebration. For he says there, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul knows that there are those who are coming to the church to beguile them with enticing words. However, he is encouraged and assumes that those enticing words will not have full sway with those who truly believe at Colossae, because they have a disciplined faith and he has heard about it. Now, he uses two military terms here to highlight their discipline. The first is beholding your order. Now that speaks of a military formation which provides a solid front. It speaks of being solid, of being orderly. Amen? So Paul says here that he has heard from their pastor apparently, and he joys in that they have a solid front. They have an orderly order in their faith. And then he speaks of the steadfastness of their faith. Not only is their faith strong, but their faith is sure. He speaks of the firmness of their faith. And notice, he says that their faith is in Christ. In other words, he's saying that their faith is not fickle, it's not here today, gone tomorrow, it's not fleeting, it's not wavering. It's firm, it's unmovable. Now let me ask you a question. If our faith is in anything else but Christ, we don't have faith, right? We don't have true faith. It can't be steadfast and it can't be orderly. And it won't hold up to the beguiling of enticing words. The way that I understand this is that those who profess but don't possess true faith are easily beguiled by enticing words, while those with true faith are orderly, solid, steadfast, and not easily enticed with that which would diminish all that Christ has done. Now, we all know those among us who just move. To me, it looks like they just moved from the newest thing in town. I remember the first couple of years I was here at Lakeview, we saw a lot of people come into the church. Remember that? And to be honest with you, I really thought I was doing something. I kind of thought, boy, I tell you what, this county has been dry for a long time. Now they got some good preaching. They're coming to hear it. Right? That's what I thought. What nobody told me was that I was number 47 on the list. There had already been 46 before me. Somebody help me. Nobody told me that. You see, I was just the newest thing in town. You with me? And they thought it was great. Matter of fact, one person said it was fresh air. Boy, that made me feel good. Well, it's like fresh air when we come to church. And then something newer came along. And apparently the air was fresher over there. And they left and they went there. You know, a lot of people in Pickens County are on their third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth church. And listen, the church they're at now, they won't be there long either. Because something new will come. And they will be enticed to go there. But the ones who stay, the ones who endure, are the ones who have a disciplined faith. Amen? It's important that we have a disciplined Christian life. Notice number two. Verses 6 and 7 is the demonstration of the Christian life. The demonstration of the Christian life. Paul does celebrate the fact that their faith, as far as he knows, is firm and steadfast, but he knows that faith must be externally demonstrated, correct? Faith, true faith, right? What James say? Faith without works, faith without demonstration is dead. No faith at all. So if we have true faith inwardly, it will work itself outwardly, right? So Paul says, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, right? If you have received Him, now what? Walk in Him. You cannot separate a receiving of Christ and a walking in Christ. Say amen. Now, notice the defining of demonstration here. Their faith that they had received, it's a better word than accepted, isn't it? Instead of I accepted Christ, I received Christ. By faith, they received Christ, right? Messiah, the Christ. Jesus, the what? The Lord. Now, is that important that Paul put it that way? Or was he just trying to fill up some area on the page and thought Jesus was too short, so he put Christ Jesus, the Lord? No, it's important that he put it that way, right? Are you all awake? Is this working? Why is it important? Why is it important that Paul says you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Because true faith always not only receives Christ as Lord, but submits to the Lordship of Christ as well. So he says you received Christ the Lord, so you have to also walk in the same Christ the Lord. How many would say it's easier for me to tell Jesus I'll do whatever he says than actually do what everything he says? Isn't that what the Israelites did? When he came to them and they said, we'll do anything you ask, Lord. Anything you say, we'll do it. Well, how long would that last? Well, it's easier for us to receive Christ as Lord than to walk in Him as Lord, but true faith does both. That means Christ leads, we follow. He commands, we obey. He rules, and we surrender, right? There's no question, no argument here, right? We don't rule, He rules. We don't command, He commands. We don't lead, He leads. That makes us followers, obeyers, and surrenderers. Yes? And faith that does not receive Him as Lord. Understand this. Faith that does not receive Him as Lord will not walk in Him as Lord either, and it's not saving faith. Got to be careful when we present the gospel that they understand that they're receiving Christ as Lord. This is not a get out of hell card. This is surrendering your life, your soul, everything to Him. So Paul says, if you were saved by faith that put lordship on Christ, then you also walk in Him as Lord as well. There is absolutely no time in the Christian life that Christ gives us lordship. Say amen. There is no time when Christ says, Ken, you know, I know what I said in the Bible, but you just do what you feel is good, right thing to do. You just do that. Does God do that? We are to follow what? Christ. How do we follow Christ? By obeying His Word. And we are to obey His Word in every part of our lives. Which means that the Bible is binding in my marriage, in my home, right? On the job, in the church, wherever I am, the Bible is binding on me to follow Christ, right? Because I'm a Christian. So we see the defining of the demonstration. It is receiving Christ as Lord, walking in Christ as Lord. And then notice the describing of the demonstration. Paul then describes how we are to walk in Christ. We are to walk rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, and abounding with thanksgiving. If we are not rooted in Christ, we are rooted in wrong things. And if we're not rooted in Christ, then we are going to be blown to and fro by every new fad that comes along. Notice he says we must be rooted in Him. Or in other words, we must find our nourishment, we must find our strength in Christ. We don't find strength in ourselves, right? Why don't I find strength in myself? Because I have no strength in myself. I'm weak. Or we don't find strength, or we don't find strength in our abilities, or in our trying harder or doing better. Where do we find strength? Where do we find power? We find it in our rootedness in Him. And so when the storms come, the most important thing is not what's above ground. The most important thing is what is below ground. Amen? That comedian said, when the hurricane comes, the problem is not that the wind is blowing. The problem is what the wind's blowing. It's blowing everything that's not rooted down. We need to be rooted down. Christ. So when the storms of life come, when the enticements come, when the beguiling comes, we won't be uprooted. He says we must be built up in Him. Not only must Christ be the foundation where we are rooted, but Christ must be everything that we build upon the foundation. Say amen. You see, here's the problem. We think salvation is this in America. We get our foundation in Christ, then we can build whatever we want to build, however we want to build it. That's not biblical. You see, what Paul says, not only should you be rooted in Christ, but you must be built up in Christ. What is under the ground is Christ. What is above the ground is Christ. Are you with me? If the grace of God is the foundation, then the grace of God must be the building. Say amen. If the foundation is the lordship of Christ, then the building has to be the lordship of Christ. Say amen. Whatever is the foundation must be the building. It can't be Christ is the foundation and I'm the building. No. Whatever, we have to have the foundation of Christ, and then whatever's built on that foundation must be Christ as well. So be rooted in Christ, be built up in Christ as well, and be established in the faith. Or have your faith strengthened. And he says, as ye have been taught. You know, don't raise your hand, but you know people that profess to be saved that are no further along in their faith than they were 15, 20 years ago. Amen. They're no more confident today in the total sufficiency of Christ for their salvation than they were when they first made a profession. Maybe the reason is that they have no clear biblical teaching, but their faith is never challenged and never stretched to grow. That may be the fact. But listen, we have to be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that will challenge and stretch our faith to grow and cause our roots to grow deeper. Go deeper into Christ. That's where teaching comes in. Finally, he says there will be the abounding therein of thanksgiving. You know, what I hear from a lot of churchgoers in Pickens County, same thing you hear, they're never satisfied. Initially they are. Initially it's the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest place ever. Somebody told me about something that somebody had left here said about the preacher and the church that they're now currently going to. I think this is about three or four in between us and where they're going. He said, boy, and what he said about the preacher there is exactly what he said about me. You know what he said about me? He said, boy, I like your preaching. You tell it like it is. Apparently, he got tired of hearing like it is. Amen? But the new wears off, doesn't it? The novelty wears off. The scratches start to show. The miles mount up. And after three or four years, we're ready to trade it in for a newer model. Because we begin to notice everything that is wrong. Right? You said it one time. I think it was when you hurt your knee or hurt your leg. She was sitting around and she saw dust everywhere. She said, when I was busy, I never saw that dust. But when I got to sitting around, I started to see all the dust everywhere. Isn't that what we do? We start noticing all the dust. We start noticing all the problems. Instead of what? Abounding in thanksgiving. You know the idea of abounding? Overflowing. It's just flowing. It's this overflow of thanksgiving. In what? In what Christ has done for you. What has Christ done for you? He saved you. He died for you. He lived for you. Should not we be overflowing with thankfulness of what Christ has done for us? What about what Christ is currently doing for us? What is He doing for us? He's interceding for us. Sitting on the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. Amen? Should we not be thankful and overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving, not only for what Jesus has done for us, but what Jesus is doing for us right now? He not only has taken care of the past sins, but He's taken care of all the current sins. And when I sin tomorrow, guess what? Jesus will be sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, saying what? That one's paid for. I took that one. Should we not be overflowing with thankfulness instead of trying to find all the little nitpicky problems? And should we not be thankful for what Christ is going to do for us? Is He not coming again? Is He not receiving us to Himself? Is He not going to welcome us into His kingdom? And with Him we are going to live forevermore? Should we not be overflowing, abounding in thankfulness instead of complaining and finding fault? You see, I think that with a lot of people, there's more emphasis on happiness, current happiness, than holiness. Dissatisfaction is what I see. And Paul says real faith is seen in thankfulness. We got too much to be thankful for to be complaining about. Amen? Notice number 3. The danger to the Christian life. Verses 8, 9, 10. He says this, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and the big thing, not after Christ. You know, when we had all those people coming to church, I had this uneasiness about me. I always felt that the entire thing just was like a car, like a something that was just teetering on the edge of a cliff. It could go at any time. I just didn't have any confidence in a lot of their commitments to Christ and to His Lordship. You know what the idea of spoil here is? You remember in the Bible when a kingdom or an army won the victory, they would go in and they would just take everything, including people. And the people that they took become slaves. It's the idea that he's saying here, beware lest any man capture you, kidnap you, enslave you through philosophy and vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now here's where I want to say. All preaching, all teaching, you have to put importance on the content. Not how it's said, when it's said, what's said. What is said. And the threat for us is that we simply don't listen. If you will listen, it doesn't take me but a few minutes to listen to somebody. I know exactly what they're saying and where they're heading. Listen, and you'll hear the philosophy. You'll hear man's ideas, not God's. Listen and you'll hear the emptiness and the deception of what they're doing or what they're saying. Listen, you'll hear the traditions of men that are being elevated to the very status of Scripture. Listen, you'll hear the rudiments of the world. You'll hear worldly methods and ideas creeping into the teachings. And when those things are coming into the teachings, guess what is being rooted out? Listen, I don't have time for man's philosophies. Say amen. I don't have time for empty deceptiveness. I don't have time for traditions of men. I don't have time for the rudiments of the world. I want to hear about Christ. And And people without faith usually end up being captive to man's ideas, man's performances, captives to law-keeping, captives to ideas of man, ideas of the world, methods of the world. It sounds good. I don't see a problem with it. But that's at the expense of Christ. Listen. It is all Christ and nothing but Christ. Say amen. Your anchor must be in Christ. Your foundation must be Christ. What you build on that foundation must be Christ. Why would I preach? Why would I preach the philosophy of men? Or why would I preach the tradition of men or the rudiments of this world, the ideas of this world? Are those going to help you as a Christian? No. The only thing that's going to help you is what? Christ. So we better preach Him large, and we better preach Him big, and we better preach Him often. Is it Christ plus you're trying harder and doing better? Because that's what some people are preaching, isn't it? It's Christ plus you're trying harder and you're doing better. No. It's Christ. Say amen. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. I know I'm running behind, but this is pretty good. Is it what if Christ did all the work for sinners? What if Christ did all the work for sinners? What if Christ saved all sinners by grace and nothing else? Or is it, what if you did this or didn't do that or don't do that? Can you imagine what God could do? Is it Christ? In Christ, you're a new creature? And faith received is faith walked in? Or is it, take Christ and He'll make your life better and He'll pay your bills and He'll make you a better person? Is that what it is? No? Listen. Listen. And see if you're hearing man's ideas. And listen, they're not going to come right out and say, We're gonna back off on this Christ thing a little bit. I think we're a little overboard on this Christ thing. They're not going to do that. They're going to deceive you, right? With philosophy, with traditions, with worldly ideas, not Christ. Listen. And notice here at the end the insistence on Christ. Why should it be Christ, all Christ, all the time? Because in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ was a great teacher, wasn't He? He was a great prophet, a great priest. But understand this, Christ is God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice what He says. You are what? You're complete in Him. You know what that word complete means? Means there is a constant supply of what you need. What's He mean? Whatever you need for your salvation, it's supplied. It's taken care of. There's nothing left to add. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to contribute. We are complete in Christ. He's done it all. And He is the head of all principality and all power. He has done all that is required for our salvation, and He is Lord, and He is to be followed and obeyed by those who are His by salvation. Amen? So why don't I want to hear philosophy? Why want to hear this emptiness, these traditions, these rudiments? Why? Because I want to hear about Christ. He is God, and I'm complete in Him, and He is head of everything. Why are you giving me junk? Give me the real stuff. Tell me about Christ, because that's where I'm going to grow. That's where I'm going to be encouraged. That's where I'm going to find strength in Him. All of this stuff runs out. All of that runs out. This is the only thing that lasts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless it to your people's hearts. Help us to be disciplined in our walk with you. I pray that you would help us there. Pray that you'd help us not only to say we have faith, but that faith to be demonstrated in us as we are rooted in you and built up in you and strengthened in our faith and abounding with thanksgiving, and help us to place the importance on content of what is said, what is taught, and may we insist that preaching and teaching be about Christ, because He is God and He is our completion. We are complete in Him, and He is the head of all things. Preach, teach Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.